Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Merry Christmas. You know, this is a special time of year for believers. For 2,000 years, we've been following many of the ideas that and the commands that God gave us in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had done all kinds of miraculous things. And he had given us his word through the prophets and the writers. And these miraculous things were centered around their writings so that you knew their writings came from God. So it wasn't just like they wrote something down. A prophet would do something miraculous. They would tell that something was going to happen before it actually did. And so the Old Testament was put together both to explain who God is and how he worked and what he had done, but also what he wanted from us. And embedded in the Old Testament are all kinds of celebrations and rhythms in life. For instance, the Sabbath every week was a time where people were supposed to stop and spend some time with God and their family, and get reconnected, to rest physically. But in a world that's so distracting and it's so dark spiritually because of sin, God wanted us to remember who he was, the bigger story, why we were still here, what he was going to do in the future. And so the Sabbath was that weekly rhythm, the daily rhythm of being in the Word. And in the temple, there were daily sacrifices in the morning and the evening to remind you daily about what God was all about and what he wanted. Ultimately, he also gave us celebrations like the Passover and the Day of Atonement and all kinds of these celebrations that reminded the people. Because again, because of sin and because of our enemy, the devil, we get so distracted, we forget so easily the big upper story that we've been born into. We're so focused on the little tiny story, our own, and what's going on around us and all the drama and distraction and even all the pleasure and good stuff that we forget there's something bigger going on. Christmas was supposed to be, in the New Testament, this time where we would come together and focus, be reminded, set our hearts on the things of God again. But just like in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the devil doesn't mind us celebrating as long as he takes the spotlight off of what it's supposed to be about and puts it on something else. And in the New Testament times, this Christmas story, I mean, only in the world we live in could we take a story that was about a Christian, a man who went around helping children and turn that into a mythology about somebody who knows when you're awake and asleep and this kind of mythological story. And we'd focus on that instead of on the story of Jesus. So again, we celebrate, but we get distracted. And there's nothing wrong with mythological stories as long as we understand they're fun, but it's not the true meaning. But so often we focus on that and we just sprinkle a little bit of the true meaning on something and then it doesn't satisfy. Or maybe we it's not the mythological story, but so often, you know, we get wrapped up in if I could just make sure that my family knows what I want for Christmas, then they'd give me this present that I really want, all the hints I laid everywhere and all the stuff, and then if I got them what I wanted, man, I would be happy forever. Some of us aren't quite that selfish. It's especially as adults. I think about my moms and grandmas and dads too. It's like, okay, it's not about me, what I get. I just want everybody in my family to be happy. I want the perfect food. I want everybody to get the perfect presents. And I just want everybody to be happy and know they're loved. And it's just going to be this amazing adventure, right? And then people get in the way. We get in the way. I was thinking about all the effort that went in for Christmas. We do it early because of Christmas services and all that. So I had all my grandkids and all my kids, and you know, we have this big meal, and then we sit around and we talk about Jesus and what he means, and then we do the presents after that. And you know, my wife and my in-laws, daughter-in-laws, and kids, we had this just perfect plan for the presents. We start with the littlest. And she's happy, and then the next one's happy, and then my four-year-old was so happy with his present, he squealed. He actually squealed. And you know, the mothers and the grandmothers, like, oh, that's so wonderful. And then the seven-year-old, eight-year-old got his present, and everything changed for the four-year-old. Weeping, crying, I want what they've got. And even when you try to make it about the family, can I get an amen for all of you who cooked food and did all, like, is that really exhausting when everybody's happiness is based on your decisions? I can't even make myself happy, let alone anybody else. It's exhausting. What we've done is exhausting. But we actually, at Christmas, we come together to, and we got to wade through all this stuff, and we got to focus. The spotlight needs to be on the truth of the story we're telling. See, our story isn't a myth. You may not know this, but the story we talk about, the story in Matthew and Luke and even John from a more spiritual perspective, without all the details, they were written by men who lived at that time. They knew Jesus, they knew Mary, they knew the story, they watched the miracles of Jesus, and they were so changed by Jesus that they gave up their lives. They wrote the Gospels. Matthew wrote the Gospel. Did you know that Matthew was so sure that it was true, that the story of Jesus from his birth till the resurrection from the dead was true? He was so true that he quit doing what he was doing for a job and went around at a dangerous time and preached the gospel to people who eventually killed him for doing it. Luke was a doctor who he went to investigate whether the story was true. So he interviewed all the people, and he was so taken by the character of the people and the evidence of the story that he gave his life to Jesus. He wrote this down. He followed the apostles in the book of Acts and told their story, and he was hung because he wouldn't shut up about the story we read. See, historically, the story we talk about is a true story about people whose lives were changed, and it started a ripple effect that's still going on today. But we've got to focus. We've got to really look at it. When you think about the story of Jesus, I like every part of it. In 30-some years of preaching on Christmas, I've focused in on every part of the story one time or another. If you've been around, you know I have. But every year what I try to do is go, okay, as I read through this story and I look at my own life and what I'm dealing with right now and what I think the world's dealing with right now, which part of the story that really connects in my heart? And so this year I want to focus on the story in Luke, the story of the shepherds. And if we're going to do that, I want you to know kind of the context. What were they dealing with 2,000 years ago? What was it like to be them? Well, first, if you were to look at Israel's situation, the country had been founded on Abraham, and Moses had saved them from Egypt. I mean, God had done all of that, but those were the characters, the guys in their history, like George Washington is ours. The history of the Jewish nation came through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And so they knew all those stories and the writings that they had given. And over the history, as they got down into the time of David, and God through prophets had said, if you'll obey me and you'll walk with me, I'm going to take care of you. But if you try to become like everybody else, if you get distracted and worship what they worship and become like the rest of these people out there in the world, no longer understanding that I created you as a nation, I held you together, I've saved you. If you stop paying attention, if you become like everybody else, then I'm going to withdraw from you. And so as you go through the history, You have warning after warning. And one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet who came with the message to say, you know what, God is going to destroy you, but there's going to be a remnant. And you've been disobedient and you followed other gods, but for the remnant, I want you to understand that God's not done with the whole nation of Israel. And someday the Messiah, God's going to send a savior, a king, to rescue. And so Isaiah was written 750 years before. And this is just a little picture of what Isaiah said. And he's writing again to people who are going to be conquered and have been conquered, who are downhearted about it. And he writes this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." That's two of the tribes of Israel and the country that they were given for their tribes. "But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." As you jump down to verse 6, we're familiar with this in the Christmas story. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." And so you start to understand that was 750 years before, but since that time, if you're a shepherd in the fields at night, since that time, you've watched the Greeks come and go and destroy the temple. You've watched the Romans come in after them. And Israel is just a tiny little insignificant country in a world of superpowers. And they're mistreated. And the government is always bullying them. The latest for them would have been the census. This was not good news for the Jews to have a census. For people who lived by their crops and their sheep and their animals, to have to leave that, to go to the place of where your family came from, miles and miles away, without a freezer, without any kind of way to protect your food and guard your crops. For people of subsistence living, this was a kick again by the Romans. And so there they are, the shepherds on the field at night, guarding their sheep, looking at the world they're living in with all the political abuse and all the corruption and all the economic issues. All of this was causing, and knowing that God 750 years before had said, "I'm going to send the Messiah," but he hadn't come. Now, during that whole time, they went to their Passover and they went to their Day of Atonement and the Festival of Booths and Pentecost, and they went to the temple and they did all those things. But somewhere along the line, with that many years, I mean, listen, the last prophet had spoken 400 years before. That is a long time to be waiting. And so these people were just going through the motions in their ceremonies. And it had become, rather than faith that God's going to do something, it more became, wishful thinking, hope-filled thing. Maybe he will. I mean, I don't know where he is. I mean, how bad could it get? And so there they are in the fields at night. Now, it's bad enough that they have country problems and political, worldwide problems. They are the ones who are responsible in Bethlehem for raising the sheep that go to the temple 5 miles away. Their job is to grow, raise them, take care of them. The sheep that would be for the Day of Atonement, there. The Passover lambs were bought and they went there. And so they had this really important job, you would think, but the religious people and the rest of the people wanted the lambs, but they didn't like the shepherds. They thought the shepherds were unclean. They wouldn't even let them come into the temple. And so not only are we abused, but our own people don't like us, even though they couldn't function without us. And so you can imagine the bitterness. The Bible says in Luke 2 that night they were guarding their sheep. Why were they guarding their sheep? Well, because it was dangerous. There were thieves. There were wild animals. They had to be out there at night guarding them as they had all these other days. And it was important to them. That was their livelihood. They had an identity. At least they had something. I mean, maybe it wasn't that important to everybody else, but to them, it was who they were for generations. They were the tribe of David, the shepherd, who had been born in Bethlehem. And the scripture says that something happened that night that changed them forever. They were doing what they'd been doing so many nights before, and the scripture says that suddenly an angel appeared, and the glory of the Lord showed around him. And what does that mean? I don't know if it meant that he was like a bright light, but the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God, was a kind of a supernatural power that was beyond what you could understand in the physical. And when they saw the angel, it's not like the little, ornaments you put on your tree, the cute little childlike with wings angels. Angels were devastating. You go through the scriptures and they were responsible for speaking for God. And when the angels came into the presence of humans, so often they would fall before the angels. Angels could wipe out 100,000 people in a night, and they did. If you go back to the story of Hezekiah. And so they were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you a child is born in the city of David, Bethlehem. A child is born who is Christ the Lord." And he goes on to say, "Peace on earth to on whom his favor rests. And this will be a sign to you. There'll be a child who's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he will be laid in a manger." And then suddenly, it went from one to the whole sky is filled with angels. If you thought one was terrifying, you could imagine the whole sky, and they're all shouting glory to God in the highest. Now, as I was reading that story and looking at my own life right now, there are some things that kind of hit me that was really helpful for me this year. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like the world is going on and the wrong people are winning. The right people are hurting. In my family, a young niece in the hospital in ICU for weeks, not knowing what's going to happen. People in our church dying, children lost, far from God. And as you start to wonder all of that, that's nothing new. The shepherds all those years ago were living on planet Earth where all of this is a part of the curse. All of this is a part of the upper story that God had given us a choice and we had chosen to rebel against him. And so now, whether we know it or we don't, sin is so ingrained in us and brokenness is so ingrained in us. And so many are living outside of the understanding of God. There is darkness spiritually and pain. And sometimes it feels like all that we see is all that there is. But that night, God opened up the curtain in the sky. He ripped a hole in physical reality. And for a moment, he allowed the shepherds to see that there was more going on than just the physical world they were living in. As I watch some of the things going on in our country and in my life and in the lives of people that I care about, oh, there's much to thank God for. There is. There's much blessing, but there's also things that I don't understand, and it looks like what I see is all there is. And again, as I was reflecting on this story, God said, "No, let me just tell you, the spiritual realm is real. You may not see it, but all throughout the scriptures we are told that we entertain angels at times without knowing it, that they're in this room right now. There are God's angels who are ministering spirits, who work in the spiritual realm, and they always are there. But since we don't see them, they're out of sight and out of mind. And God said, no, I want you to know the truth. This is going on. The next thing that I thought is, I love what the angels said. They said, right now in the city of David in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. You knew they were in Bethlehem that day. Their sheep are all around there. You know what they found out? That though they didn't see it, God was working and the Son of God was right in their very town. Here's what this says to me, is that you can have God working in your life and not even know it. 9 months before, God had sent an angel to Mary and to Joseph, and before that to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then Caesar Augustus, who declares a census, and that moves the family from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Micah chapter 5, verse 2 could be fulfilled, the prophecy that said that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. And the world is going on as it always has, and yet they missed it. God had been doing something all along. You ever feel like God's forgotten you? Or he isn't hearing you? Maybe there's something wrong with him, but no, God is working. Jesus said it this way, the baby that would grow up, God the Son said, my Father is always working and even to this very hour. And he said that to the disciples later on who were with the Son of God. And yet because they didn't understand what he was doing and what he was not doing, they just thought God was out of control. And the Christmas story tells us that God is working even when we don't see it. I love the part of the story for the shepherds, you know, that they just heard. The angels came to them and said, listen, the child is there. The angels found the shepherds. That was so profound because the angels had been overlooked by their own people. They weren't good enough. They weren't smart enough. They didn't have an important enough job. They couldn't even go into the temple. But from the very beginning, God spoke to the people who seemingly were far from God and ignored the ones who pretended to be with him. He could have invited anybody to his birth. But he invited the shepherds. And that shook them. God sees us. He knows us. Even though we're dirty in the world's eyes and we've made mistakes and we've fallen far from God, this God of mercy, this God of love sees us and he knows us. I love what he said. The angel said, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's the sign that this Jesus, this baby is really the Messiah. Here's the sign. There will be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed on a throne. No. The baby is going to be placed in a manger in a barn in Bethlehem where the lambs are grown for the Passover and the Day of Atonement sacrifices. From the very beginning, most missed it. But no, listen, God was saying in Bethlehem is where the sheep come from for the temple. When John the Baptist later saw Jesus walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the earth. From the very beginning, God was giving us a picture of this Messiah would come. And he would come and he would be placed in a manger. John said it differently. John said it this way, that the light has come into the world. And so rather than dealing with the details about the baby, what he did was he said, no, listen, the light has come into the world. In the midst of that manger, that manger, it's not just a baby, it's the light of the world who comes to take away the sins. It's the Lamb of God. There is so much packed in that story. And as you start to read through it, you start to see God is working. God is, there's a spiritual realm that God saw them and invited them. Notice God did not say they had to go. God did not command them to go. But as they got to, they were invited by God to come. And they saw the spiritual realm before their very eyes. And they understood that God was working even when they didn't see. They left their sheep, the ones that they had been guarding, they left them and they came and they bowed before the Lamb of God, the Son of God. They came and worshiped before the light of the world. You see, that's what this whole ceremony is all about. You know, sometimes baptism for people is like, I'm going to get wet. I'm going to go up. I'm going to do this. It's like an event. No, baptism was a picture of dying to ourselves. I believe he is the Son of God and he died for me and I'm dying to myself. I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. I now live for him. The Holy Spirit comes into my life. And now from the time I am born again till the time I go to the Lord, either he comes and gets us or I die and go to be with him. I am going to bow before him. And that's what this ceremony is about. When the shepherds came, they came and they bowed before the Lord. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he says, you now are like a candle or a lamp that is lit and you don't hide it. You don't hide it under a bowl, but you put it on the table for all to see. And so this ceremony that we're doing, it's my prayer that you're not just lighting a candle and what a cool ceremony and the ambiance and no, you are bowing before the Lord. Somebody's going to give you, you have a candle and you're being asked not to have them with the fire lit bow before you, but you're saying, no, I'm going to bow before the light, not before the person who holds the light. We don't worship Mary. Mary was just the vessel by which the Son of God came. We worship the one that came from Mary. And so we come and we bow before him. It's my prayer that if you've never received Jesus today, that this would be a picture of you saying, Lord Jesus, I bow before you. I surrender. I want to walk in the light. The world is so dark. It's so confusing. I don't know what's right or wrong. But I understand the whole story. I understand who you are and that you came as the light into the world. I bow before you. And for those who are Christians, this ceremony is meant to remind you where you came from, who you are, that you are a community of lights. That we come and worship and then we go with Christ out into the world as a light to the world. We're going to sing the song, Silent Night, and honestly, there was nothing silent about that night, though there was no big fireworks and no crazy stuff that the world would celebrate. The most significant thing on the planet happened in a small little barn in a tiny little town with insignificant people. But when the light came into the world, it changed the whole world. Has it changed you?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.